I had the privilege for a couple of years of being a dormitory supervisor of a dorm that had well over 400 men in it. It's quite a challenge. And one of the things I tried to do at least once a week, I had a busy schedule because I was also in graduate school, but I would try to go during quiet hour and visit some of the different rooms, and I never planned it. I didn't mean to try to surprise the guys, but I would just go and pick out some rooms and visit with them. Well, a door was partially open, and I went to that room, and I opened the door, and I had shaving cream right into my face. Well, I was not the one expected at the door. It was a returning roommate. And the horror that was on the faces of those folks in the room, and if you knew the school where I went and how the discipline was done, they had a reason to be a little bit afraid at that point. I got a kick out of it, actually. It was worth it just to see the looks on their faces. Well, it's when you don't know when someone is going to show up, you can get in trouble if it's someone that could show up at any time. Well, Jesus could show up at any time. Are we going to be excited or are we going to be shocked? Are we going to be embarrassed? Are we going to be ashamed? Jesus is coming. Vance Havner said, "We are not just looking for something to happen. We are looking to someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair," speaking about issues around us, "but rather lift up our heads in delight. Jesus is coming." As you know, we're in a series on the DNA of the New Testament church. And one of the things that has marked the church, especially the early church, was its very keen awareness of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That motivated them. It challenged them. It was something that was very real to them. It was very personal to them. And frankly, I believe that's one of the secrets of the dynamic reality of their walk with God and the type of ministry that they had in those early days. You remember, the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. And as John chapter 14, we're not looking there today, but John chapter 14 tells us, as the Lord was comforting the disciples before his time on the cross, he told them, "Don't be troubled." He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I come, I'm going to take you with me," is what he was saying. Now, this was a picture of the Jewish custom of you would have the betrothal, and then the groom would go and prepare a place, normally in connection to the family estate, the family home, the family land, and he would go and prepare a place, and at any time, he could come back with his men, and the bride was to be ready to receive the groom so that then she could be taken and the great wedding ceremony could take place, and they would then be married. And this is the picture. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place for us. He is preparing a mansion. Now, again, I always pop people's bubbles a little bit on this matter of mansion. It has the idea of an apartment built on the Father's house. Okay, now if the Father's house is a mansion, well, then that's probably mansion level. Okay, so, and our Father, our Heavenly Father, how can I even describe His house? Okay, so we're not hurting any, okay, in that regard. But the whole point is Jesus is using that illustration to say, "I'm preparing a place for you, and at any moment the trumpets can sound the coming of the groom to take his bride." And what ends the tribulation? The great marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's all coming. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so we're going to begin to look at this here this morning by looking at the important aspect of the coming of Christ and what we call the rapture of the church. If you'll turn with me now to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of the earliest epistles or one earliest books written in the New Testament. And it might be the earliest, but we don't know. James might be. But it was very early because of some of the things that he has to correct here, as he did not have a long time there in Thessalonica before he was run out of town and went down the Grecian peninsula to other places, ending up in Corinth. Evidently, some of the Thessalonians had understood Paul to say, to teach that all that believed would see his coming. Well, the problem with that is some had now died. Now, there are a couple of reactions, and that would be, first of all, had they forfeited their share in what was going to happen because they had died? And secondly, they were concerned that this would discredit the whole idea of the coming of Christ in general. And so he has to put this clearly in order in their minds, and we're going to look at this. It is interesting, just prior to the section that we're going to look at, you have the challenge here that they are to work, and they are to work with their own hands, verse 11, that they are to walk honestly. And evidently, some were thinking that since they would be alive at the coming of the Lord, there wasn't any need to do the typical work that they would do. They really did get skewed in their thinking here. So this is a very important passage. But I want to just look at some of the basics here as we look through this section and see the tremendously important teaching here for us as individuals and as a church. I honestly believe if this truth was deep within our hearts, it would change how we lived. We know it, but we do not oftentimes allow ourselves to live in the constant awareness of it. Paul did. He really felt the Lord would come during his lifetime. And generations where they have seen mighty moves of God have been keenly aware of the coming of Christ. Now, Lord Jesus, when he ascended, he gave the Great Commission. And then we read in Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in the ascension there, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So it gives us a clue and a really some clear teaching about his coming back for us. Now let me stop here for just a moment to explain this matter of the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ has two aspects to it. You have the imminent return of Christ for all believers, and when I mean imminent, at any time, and Jesus will come into the clouds, and this is what we're going to read of here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And all the believers will be called up. And then sometime after that rapture of the church, a covenant will be made between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. By the way, is it hard to imagine that happening today? I mean, it's an amazing thing. My point in this message is not to go through that. But if ever there was a day that it's easy for us to understand prophecy, it definitely is today. And that covenant will begin the 7 years, the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy of 490 years. And that's a very specific prophecy. We've gone over that in detail. But the final 7 years starts with this covenant, and it's called the time of tribulation. And in that tribulation, things will be going on in heaven and things will be going on earth. In heaven, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be the going forth of the different judgments from God upon the earth. Down on the earth, there will be the great war of the north. I personally believe it will be in the first part of the tribulation. We certainly see that lining up with the nations that are in cooperation with each other. Again, I won't get off on that at the moment. But then you have the abomination of desolations when the Antichrist pollutes the new temple that will be built. And it's very easy for the temple to be built now. There, all the preparations are being made. That could happen at any time. But that will start the time of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. There will, half of the population of the earth will perish during that time through the different judgments. There will be a harvest of souls, a harvest of Jewish folks will come to know Christ during that time as they go through this awful time of Jacob's trouble. And then at the end of all of that, you'll have the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ when he comes to this earth. And the Mount of Olives will split from the east to the west, and Christ will march into what's now called the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, and the judgment will take place, and the millennium will begin. And there's so much to teach in all of that. So what we're talking about is not the second coming of Christ back to the earth to set up the promised kingdom of Israel. We are speaking of the gathering of the church and the beginning of the final 7 years of the prophecy that Daniel gave before the millennium was to occur. I trust I haven't confused you with that, but I want you to realize that there are two facets to the coming of Christ, and we are looking at the first one here. So let me just give you some of the basic thoughts that are very important for the DNA of a New Testament church. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." As you can see, that answered their questions. They didn't have to worry about those who had died specifically. But it also clarifies for us what will occur at what we call the rapture of the church. Number one, I want us to look at the fact that we as New Testament believers should have confidence in our lives as we go through this age through Bible knowledge. Back to verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." We need to be very clear in our understanding of Scripture. When I went over that little just synopsis of what's going to happen between the rapture and the second coming, if you have not had much background in that, we still have some time left in the course that Brother Himes is teaching on prophecy, and I would encourage you to even jump in at this point. It's not today because of the early service, but it'll be next week, and that will be a big help to you. We don't want to be ignorant about truth. You see how not understanding truth messed up these believers there in Thessalonica. He said, "Now, folks, it's your responsibility. Know the truth, study the truth, get it right. You won't be thrown by events. You won't be thrown by circumstances if you have a deep personal understanding of the truth." Fear comes through biblical ignorance. It's not where believers ought to be today, to be living in fear. Oh, yes, things are tumultuous. But, you know, 80 years ago, D-Day, those were tumultuous days. It's never been easy in mankind. We see things like that coming on the scene. But for believers, folks, we are living in a very a different perspective because God is working. He's allowing things to happen. He is orchestrating things. He is protecting his people. He is protecting his church. And so we need to realize that God is doing all of this, and even all that we're seeing is just a reinforcement to the literal fulfillment of prophecy. As I said, everything's in line at whatever time the Lord wants to come. It's not at all a leap for us to understand how that could happen. 2 Timothy 1:10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our understanding of our lives and what life is about, we have through the gospel. In the pagan world, I've got a quote here, among the common masses of the pagan world, hopelessness and despair prevailed in the face of death. The hopelessness was well known to the Thessalonian Christians. Coney Baron Hausen refer to a heathen sepulchral inscription of Thessalonica, which proclaimed that after death there is no revival, after the grave no meeting of those who have loved each other on earth. Lightfoot remarks that nowhere is the gloomy despair of the Roman world more forcibly brought out than by their monumental inscriptions. He calls attention to the amazing contrast seen between the dreary wall of despair in the tombs above ground on the Appian Way and the exultant notes of hope in the ill-written, ill-spelled inscriptions of the catacombs. It is Christ alone who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, as I just quoted. There's a lot of despair today, folks, and we must not allow that to be a part of our lives. And so when we truly understand this kind of fact that Jesus is coming, it could be at any time, we understand how prophecy is laying out, we understand the purpose of our lives, understand the purpose of the church, fear goes away. We have a sound mind, as Timothy talks about. And confidence comes, as I've mentioned, through biblical understanding. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. John Quincy Adams said, I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. In what light soever we regard the Bible, whether with reference to revelation, to history, or to morality, it is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. It's amazing, one of the founding fathers reading an hour a day the Word of God. But it does make the difference. Dr. Charles Eliot was in his 77th year. He was a diligent Bible student, and just a month before his death, he read the Old Testament through in 3 weeks. His daughter asked him what he was reading. He simply replied, the news. And that's exactly right. If you really want to know what's going on, read this book. I mean, this is God's perspective. It's so up to date, it is incredible. The more you study the Word of God, the more confidence you will have, the less fear you would have. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here through inspiration. Don't be ignorant of the Scriptures. This is why you are struggling as you are with a misunderstanding of what has been taught to you. So let's don't be ignorant about those which have already died. You don't need to sorrow like those who have no hope. We as believers have different kinds of funerals. We as believers approach death totally different because of what we believe. And that leads us to, we should have confidence through identification with Christ. If you look with me now at verse 14, I love this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Because of the gospel, because of what we believe, the reality of what God has done, we can be confident that God is going to follow through on what the gospel means. That's full salvation from sin, the imputed righteousness of Christ, the fact that we have eternal life and unhindered fellowship with God by the indwelling Spirit of God. That is salvation. And we believe that. And so that's a very strong statement. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we know that those who have died in Christ will be with Jesus. That is an absolute fact. We can have confidence through the fact of the gospel. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And it goes on to say, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we are fully connected with the Lord. Now, folks, not everyone does go to heaven. Tim LaHaye said when he was a boy, he said, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. Then we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in the car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why these pieces fell back in. I found that they were not steel at all. Lying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind. My friends, it's only through salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ that we escape death. We are given eternal life. At death, we will be with him, or at the rapture, we will be taken. And there will be people left behind. When Jesus comes for his own, the world will continue going on. Tribulation makes that clear. You'll still have, unfortunately, a large group of people that will be here on this planet. They were not made of the right stuff because they were made of their stuff instead of divine grace and the work of God in our hearts. And it is vitally important that we do not have a cavalier attitude about whether or not we are believing the right thing. My friends, you need to know that the Scripture is very clear that it's only through the grace of Jesus Christ, by trusting him by faith, that we can have everlasting life. And then we can have the confidence, because we believe in the gospel, that Jesus is going to take us. And because we know that Christ ascended and is coming again, we can have that confidence. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hebert, the great commentator, quotes another commentator, Gloag, the apostle's argument proceeds on the supposition that Christ and believers are of one body, of which Christ is the head and believers are the members, and then consequently what happens to the head must happen to the members. Much to be said, but I want to move on now to the rapture in these last few minutes. Number three, confidence through anticipation of spiritual triumph. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Folks, this is just one of the greatest thoughts, that at any moment Jesus could come. But I do want to make a point before I get into it. Death is the triumph also for the believer. This was why this was written. The dead are going to go first. When Christ comes back, which could be right now, all the dead in Christ, all of the graves will be opened of those who have trusted Christ. So they will precede us just momentarily, and then we will follow. And so that was a great comfort to those. Folks, death is a triumph. You will show forth the victory of Christ. Every time I'm at a funeral of a believer And it's very difficult when we're standing by the coffin and we're going through the scripture at that time. But every time I am struck, death and sin and Satan lost again. This person is in heaven. They have eternal life. Hallelujah. This is one of the greatest triumphs that is ever known to mankind. Death lost again. And that's what this really speaks of. A little girl whose father had just died asked her mother, where's father gone? And she said, to be with Jesus. A few days later, talking to a friend, the mother said, I am so grieved to have lost my husband. The little girl heard her and, remembering what she had told her, asked, Mommy, is the thing lost when you know where it is? No, of course not, said her mom. Well, then how can daddy be lost when he hath gone to be with Jesus? Death is a victory. I love Dwight L. Moody's deathbed words. I'm sure you've heard of that. Earth is receding. Heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day. Death is victory. But now let's look at the rapture. We, as the people of God, have got to understand that we are his body. We are accomplishing his purpose. He could come at any time. This life is not for the fulfillment of our dreams. It is not for the fulfillment of our purposes and desires. We are his bride. We should be preparing to please him by what we're doing as he's preparing a place for us. Everything about the local church is about Jesus Christ, and there ought to be that sense of anticipation that this could be the day, this could be the generation. And my personal belief, as I look at the young people in this room, I think this will be the generation. I don't know, but I know Paul felt that way, so I feel like I can feel that way too. But with what I see, I think it well could be, and what a blessed privilege that is. Now let's go to verse 15 again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is very definitely what Christ had taught, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The rapture could happen at any time. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. Scientists have computed that it takes 1/50th of a second to blink an eye, and that a person blinks 25 times a minute. Thus, a motorist who averages 55 miles per hour on a 10-hour trip drives 33 miles with his eyes shut. Doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I thought it was interesting. Just the fact of the twinkling of an eye, it's that quick. I mean, what's going to be happening? Let's say if it happened right now, you're listening, or at least half listening or something. Most of you look like you're here, and you're listening, and before you know it, I mean, you're in the clouds with Christ. I mean, that's going to be amazing. It's going to be very important that we have glorified bodies, and that resurrection will take place, or I think we'd all have heart attacks as we go that quickly in the twinkling of an eye. But it could happen at any time, and it's Christ that it's all about. I want you to notice, it's not the action of what occurs. It's focused upon Jesus, as the angel said, as he went up, so will he come back. And so the Lord Jesus is going to give a shout of command, caught up there, has the idea of a sudden and forcible seizure of a person, irresistible act of catching away. It's interesting, in the Latin it's rapturo, from which we get rapture. And so the Lord Jesus, he's going to descend as we are caught up. He's going to have a shout of command. My friends, when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings shouts, things happen. Every grave of a believer has to open. All the sea will give up the dead that is in it that are saved. Doesn't matter what's happened to a person, what happened to their body, God will do the miracle, and at the authoritative shout of Christ, we will all go to meet him in the air. Well, that's an exciting thing. By the way, I'm 100-fold times 100 against abortion. But Satan's made a big mistake. And it's one, the one silver lining is they're also going to be caught up in the rapture. Isn't that wonderful? There'll be more in heaven than in hell. I think because of the devious work of Satan himself. It's an amazing thought. Now, I hate it. It's wrong. It's murder. It's killing us. We're a society of death, a culture of death. It's getting worse and worse in our secular mentality. But all over this planet, the shout, the command of the Lord Jesus will go forth. And then it will be reinforced by the voice of the archangel. Why is that important? This is signifying the fact that the time clock of God for Israel is going forth, and that what God has prophesied will occur, and that Michael the archangel is declaring that God's word is true, and the forces of God are going to be moving toward the end of fulfilling Scripture. For both us and for the nation of Israel. There'll be that trump of God, which I believe you can look at the different feasts and the Feast of Trumpets and so forth. There's quite a study that could be made on that. But the trump of the archangel will sound. And my friends, it is a moment when all of the angelic world and the fallen angelic world will realize God's on the move. And what God has said that he would do, he's doing it. Exactly like he said. And the victory shout of all those who have been saved through the ages will be at that time. I'm telling you. And that could be today. That could be today. Oh, that it would be today. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are we ready? A Christian doctor in London wanted to arouse his page boy as to the salvation of his soul. One night the doctor explained to him that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He was teaching him 1 Thessalonians 4. He ended this teaching by saying, "When the Lord comes, you may have my home, John." The boy was surprised. "And my car," he gasped. "And my furniture and my money," he gasped again. Well, thanks. Then he went to bed that night and began to think, if the doctor is going to heaven, what will I do with his house and car and all the rest? Where will I be? He woke up and the doctor. He lived there and explained his problem. And that morning, he became ready for the rapture of the church. Friend, we never want to use human coercion when it comes to the gospel. But if I could, I would. If you're here and not certain that you know Christ as Savior, that you are saved by the blood of Christ, that you have been imputed the righteousness of Christ, that you are a child of God, this is not something to play around with. This is the Word of God. And there will be those left behind. And I do encourage you to realize that. But what about us as believers? Are we a bride that's ready? Are some of the times of how you live this last week times you'd want to all of a sudden Christ to come? Where are you spiritually right now? Are you really prepared like a bride with her garments and everything because you are showing forth the beauty of Christ in your life? Or are there wrong attitudes? And are there issues in your life? Or is there hidden sin? Or is there disobedience? Just like with the unsaved folks, I'd love to be able to do what I could to get them to trust Christ because Jesus could come. But, you know, just as much for us as believers, it should be part of our DNA. We ought to wake up in the morning. This may be the day. We need to go to bed at night. This might be the night that Jesus comes. Well, I've got to conclude, finally, confidence through the promise of eternal life with Jesus. The body of Christ will be with Jesus forever. To meet the Lord in the air, he isn't coming to the earth until the second coming, 7+ years later, and will ever be with the Lord. Remember, when you were saved, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were given eternal life, and you are sealed and indwelt by him and one with God forever. Not just here, but forever. What a comfort. Your salvation is eternal. Following is a quotation of Dr. W.B. Henson. He spoke from his pulpit at the beginning of an illness that he ultimately died from. He said, I remember a year ago when a man in this city said, you have got to go to your death. I walked out where I live, 5 miles out of the city. I looked across at that mountain that I love, and I looked at the river in which I rejoice, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you're gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. This is the kind of confidence that we need to have. Remember, the heavens and earth will be burned up at the end of the millennium, before the eternal state. And so we should be living with great comfort and peace. Let me just give a couple of quick thoughts. A missionary from Great Britain, Eric Barker, had spent 50 years in Portugal. Earlier in his ministry during World War II, he had to send his wife and 8 children to England for safety, and his sister and their 3 children, and they left by ship. He remained there to conclude some business and missions matters. So he went up before the congregation on a Sunday evening and was going to preach, and he said, I've just received word that all my family have arrived home. He then proceeded with the service as usual. Later, the full meaning of his words became known to his people. He had just been handed a wire before the meeting, informing him that a submarine had torpedoed the ship and everyone on board had drowned. Barker knew that all on board were believers, and the knowledge that his family was enjoying the bliss of heaven enabled him to live above his circumstances in spite of the overwhelming grief. Now, folks, that's the reality. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We don't need to fear anything. Folks, we've got to not be bounced around by world events. We have a Savior that's coming at any time. He is in control. We have eternal life. We will be with him forever. Death is a victory. Life will be a victory when he comes for us if we are alive at that time. And may we be like the wonderful life of A.B. Simpson, who literally was responsible for hundreds of thousands being saved through their missionary enterprise. And he was questioned by a reporter one time, and he said, do you know when the Lord is coming back? You're doing all of this. He might come back at any time. And he said, well, here's my motivation. And he had him put down Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations until, and then shall the end come. And the reporter said, oh, I see your motivation. You really believe that God wants you to get the gospel to every people group before the coming of Christ. And that's what made that great movement real. And I think, however God has that planned, the DNA of the local church ought to be, I got to be ready individually, and we as a church need to be accomplishing his mission to fulfill what he said. And may we realize that today could be the day, and may we allow the Spirit of God to change us with that reality. Let's bow for prayer.